You know, he sent his son. But you know, we can't have the peace of that unless you know him as your Lord and personal Savior. That very opportunity, because he wants to have a relationship with you. Think of that. The God of the universe that created everything we have, our breath, he wants to have a relationship with you. But yet, there are going to be more, there are only going to be few that actually find it, that actually want to have a relationship with him, according to Scripture. But yet we all have that free will, and we have that opportunity while we're alive, don't we? To have a relationship with God Almighty. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, I trust you realize that you need to receive him as your Lord and personal Savior, so you can have that relationship with the God of the universe, as he then shows us how much he loves us by directing us in our life. You know, by not being directed shows that someone doesn't love you. He loves those that he chastises. He loves those that he directs. Decision determines the direction, and direction determines your destiny. And he's given us in his word the key to get things done as a believer in Christ. And so as you turn your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the church at Galatia here, and in correcting the Judaizers who were false teaching, they were teaching a salvation of works, Paul gives the churches in southern Galatia area the truth that combats their false teaching of self-effort religion. This book of Galatians was a letter that Paul wrote to a group of churches in South Galatia. It would be in a circular letter, as he wrote in each church, all the churches in South Galatia, because the Judaizers were going around and teaching a false teaching about self-effort religion. In other words, a works religion. If you will look at all the different cults, if you will look at all the different religions that talk about how to get to heaven other than through Jesus Christ, you're talking about they all are based on a works religion. As long as I'm good enough, as long as I work, as long as the last thing I do before I die is the good thing. And we can take each different religious cult or whatever, and we could show you what they really are teaching and preaching outside of God's Word. That's what the Judaizers were doing. And so Paul, of course, in the first part of Galatians, the first really two chapters and even four chapters, he gives the doctrine. And then in the last few chapters, he gives a practical application in the truth. Because you see, in chapter 5, as we look at the context, right before what we're going to look at this morning, we see that in chapter 5, Paul gives us the key to get things done. What is that? Well, in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so walking in the Spirit opens the door of our responsibility to be able to get things done to the glory of God. Paul then moves on in chapter 6 to really more practical aspects of our responsibility of getting things done for the very glory of God. In other words, it's what it really looks like in our everyday life, our day-to-day life. The key is walking in the Spirit, and we have many other passages of Scripture that show us what walking in the Spirit's like. But he goes on in this context, and he then goes in the rest of chapter 5 and shows you what it means to walk in the Spirit. Then the flesh and the Spirit are going to be fighting against each other. But we walk in the Spirit, and then he goes and really gives practical application of one way, a way it looks like for the believer, of whom at salvation the Spirit of God comes into their heart and then directs them, as you are obedient to his word, directs them in responsibility and how to live. And I believe there's three aspects here in the first 10 verses. And I believe the key requires us, this practical application to walk in the Spirit, for it requires us to be biblical, to be burdened, and to be busy. And so we're going to look at these essential keys to get things done and ask ourselves the question, Are you fulfilling your responsibility for Christ to get things done? Now, we're going to real briefly talk about, look at verse 1 and being biblical. Verses 2 through 5 then is to be burdened, and verses 6 through 10 to be busy. Now, about a year ago, I went through a series on Sunday evening on restoration. And we took this verse and we really took it apart, and we spent a long time and quite a few Sunday evenings on it, along with other passages of Scripture. But I'd like to refresh your minds about verse 1 and being biblical, and then we'll go right into the main message this morning of being burdened, verses 2 through 5, a responsibility that we have. So look with me at verse number 1 and see how we as believers are to be biblical. We are to be walking in the Spirit so that we can help others that are overtaken in a fault. Look what it says. Brethren, okay, we have the audience here, don't we? Who is the audience that Paul's talking to? Believers. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, what we have is the assumption. It's an assumption that is that if or by means or if by any means a man be overtaken in a fault. And then we see the admonition in here in verse 1, and that is to restore such a one. And then it even says in that admonition how to restore one, and what are you to restore, and what are you to do? You're to restore, and who are you to do it? Those that are spiritual. And then, of course, how or the way to do it is in meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. You see, Paul deals with a hypothetical case of a Christian who's caught in a sin, or better, I guess we could say it this way, who is caught by a sin. The thought is that of someone running from that sin, but sin being faster is overtaken and catches him. A Christian should restore him. And the task of that restoration is not to be undertaken by just fledglings in the faith, but those who are spiritual. Oh, then we can always say a responsibility we have, oh, I'm not spiritual, so I don't have to do that. You see, we get a misunderstanding of what the Spirit of God in a Christian's life is all about. As a believer in Christ, do you want to grow in Christ? The Spirit of God wants you to. God wants you to. And so we see that that can't be the attitude. Oh, good, I'm not spiritual. No, we are all striving to be spiritual. We're all striving to walk in the Spirit so that we might be able to help others, because we must, first of all, help ourselves and then help others. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But we see that the audience is the brethren. And this word overtaken is a word that means self-imposed or slip or lapse. It means to fail to be on the guard, or it's one that's flirting with a temptation that he thinks he can withstand and tries to live his life in his own power, but he fails. It's one that isn't, I guess you could say, this wouldn't be a premeditated sin. I know that I'm going to do this, is what he's talking about. He's talking about a believer that thinks that he can handle that temptation and he can't, and he falls. That's the kind of person that he's talking about here, one that's overtaken in that very fault. The word fault, of course, is sin. The apostle is speaking of the case of a Christian who, while desiring wholeheartedly really to do right, yet does the wrong thing because he's not availing himself of what God's appointed in our lives to live a Christian life. His sin is not, therefore, a deliberate violation of God's word or God's will, but it's a lapse into sin through helplessness to prevent it. It might be not willful, but it's you can't handle the situation, you think. And so he exhorts them, and he admonishes them. And he says, this is what those that are striving to do right and live for the Lord, this is your responsibility. In fact, we see in Ephesians, he says, proving what's acceptable in the Lord, that we are to what? We're to be partnership, and we are to help those and rebuke those that are sinning before God, and we're to restore them. You as a believer are to strive to walk in the Spirit and help others that are falling to grow up. Now he says, now you're to restore one. The idea of restore is setting bones or mending nets. Bible times it would have been mending nets. In the medical world it would have been setting bones. It would be the whole idea of supplying an army with provisions. And so you restore a believer, first of all, by helping him recognize his trespass as a trespass, a sin as a sin. In other words, these that were falling were stumbling in self-dependence. And what you take it in context, because he's talking about the false teaching of Judaizers, it would also be referring to those that have gotten into false teaching. They thought it was all right, and they were with them, and they were with them too much, and finally they are into self-dependence, and they're fallen for this false religion. And he's saying, you that have the right religion, you that are looking at the truth, you that know the truth, you're to help restore those and bring them back to grace that will help supply and support them, those that have the wrong teaching. Also those that have fallen in a sin and a fault, he's talking about. You are to restore that fallen in a false doctrine, those that have fallen in self-dependence. And it says, who are those that are spiritual? Those that are striving to walk in the Spirit are exhorted to help your brother in Christ. But it says, this is the way you do it. You do it in meekness, lest you also be tempted, unless you fall. Oh, I can do that. But you got to do it in meekness. Realize, did you know you could do that? One of the reasons I believe that many people fall, and there's many men of God that have fallen from in sin, and I believe a lot of times they've disqualified themselves, it's because they think it would never happen to them. They think, I can handle that. I'm a man of the cloth. That would never happen to me. You've got to realize out there, folks, lest you be tempted, you're not above it. Do you have flesh just like anyone else? You are not above sin. And as God strives and you grow and you try to grow in that grace and knowledge of Jesus, then what do? You need to be humble. You need to be meek. All that power under control, but it's a submissiveness, really, to God and His will that operates all our relations to man, even in our trials from man. It's displayed in gentleness and a kind act to others. And it says, in meekness, considering yourself. The idea, the word consider there means to fix the attention upon a thing with an interest in it. In other words, you know what? I need to really be interested in trying to help someone be corrected in their life. Now, I have the privilege every Sunday to be able to, and Wednesday to preach God's Word, and in a way, try to help. But you know, the other big responsibility is I've got to look at myself all the time and realizing, really, should I be up here? I've got to realize that I can fall just like, and there's things that I need to work on and practice. But a responsibility that we do have is try to help those in the spirit of meekness. Now, sometimes it's not going to be received in that very well because no one likes to be corrected. But here, if you want to be biblical, you are to restore a brother that's fallen and restore them, mend them, bring them back, help them. And there's different stages. If it's not receptive, then what do you do? You just keep praying. And pray for the opportunity, the next opportunity. Because you care. I guess that's something that you and I really need to start doing, is really need to start caring for others and those that aren't living for the Lord. We need to be biblical. And then in the same context, he says, well, not only that, a key to really get things done, so the responsibility that all believers have is not only be biblical and help and restore a brother, that you might do it in meekness, lest you be tempted, unless you fall, the way you have to do it, but you need to be burdened. Look with me at verses 2 through 5. And really in this being burdened, it's really, I see verses 2 through 4, be burdened for others, and verse 5, be burdened for ourselves or ourself. And in verse 2, I see the anxiety we must have for others. The anxiety we must have for others. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, let's just take these different words, and I think if we take the definition of these different words, and we'll be able to put them together and understand, I think, what this is talking about, and with the context of verses 3 and 4 also, as we see that we're to be burdened for others. And our anxiety, we see in verse 2, is to bear or endure, to bear with a burdensome in a willing way, despite the fact that they may be involved in unpleasantness or heartache. In other words, this bear has the idea to take upon our shoulders as our own burdens. To take upon our shoulders as our own burdens for the word or circumstances. In other words, lightening the burden. The word burden is a word that means weight or heavy. But the whole idea is this burden refers to whatever oppresses man, well, spiritually. It threatens to induce him or sin, to sin, or even a burden that might keep him in sin. I guess the best way to put this is a word, I guess the simplest, what has helped me, is this word burden literally means this burden, it's too great for him to bear. It's almost too great for him to bear. Too heavy to be borne. In other words, it's something that, boy, it just is a big weight. And it's just only too heavy for them to be born. And it says, you that are spiritual, help those restore that have taken a fall. Now he goes and says, now there's burdens. A different level is there's other believers that have burdens. And he goes with the same context, says, you need to be burdened. He says, you need to bear, and it's an imperative. He says, you need to bear one another's burdens. You mean I've got to have responsibility of taking on other people's burdens? I got enough of my own. Well, let's just keep reading. Let's just see what God's trying to teach us. First of all, think of the types of burdens. There's health, of course. There's depression. And that's emotional. There's anxiety, the wrong kind of anxiety, of worry. C.H. Spurgeon said this, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strengths. I thought that's pretty good. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. And we think, oh, we're so worried about it. Oh, we're just putting more weight on ourselves, aren't we? But it only empties today of its strength, and you have no strength to do it. God hasn't promised to give you grace for tomorrow. He has promised to give you grace for today. The other types would be fear. Real fear is a sidekick of anxiety. Fear, then there's money. The burden of money, the burden of sin or weakness, ignorance, inexperience, difficult surroundings, the burden of grief, the burden of affliction. Now, where it says, bear ye one another's burdens, this does not merely mean to tolerate each other or put up with each other. It means jointly shoulder each member's burdens. We can't be private. We need to know and see other people. Your responsibility as a believer, every single one of you, this preacher included, is to bear one another's burdens. And the another, you know there's in the Bible, there's two words in the original language for another. One where is another of the same kind, one where it's another of a different kind. This word is one of the same kind. So it's talking about bearing other believers' burdens. Trials, tribulations, afflictions. And so we see we're to every type of oppression, affliction. We're to support each other in every way. As we as Christians are continually, and it's in the present tense, so as we're continually to bear one another's burdens. And it represents any difficulty or problem a person has trouble coping with. Of course, in this context, the reference suggests burdens that tempt a sinning believer to fall back into a trespass which he's had victory over. A persistent, oppressing temptation is one of the heaviest burdens a Christian can have. You see, to be freed from sin is not always to be freed from temptation. Temptation can be a huge burden. And so we need to come alongside one another and help one another and bear those burdens to support a person, the spiritual believer, who truly loves his brother and sincerely wants to restore him, to walk by the Spirit, will continue to spend time with him and make himself available for counsel and encouragement. And notice it says here, bear ye one another's burden, and then he gives the authority on it. He says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you bear another one's burden, this is a command. And this is why it's a command. When you bear another's burdens, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. Now notice the word he uses. Law is a strong word. It is a law of Christ. You are fulfilling that. Well, what is then the law of Christ? The law of Christ is the principle of love for one another that Christ laid down in word. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment, a new law, I give unto you. What is it? Here's the new commandment. Here's the law. The law of Christ is the law of love because he says, I give unto you that ye love one another as I've loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if ye have love one for another. In other words, if ye bear one another's burdens. You're fulfilling the law of Christ. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. The chapter right before this. He's talking about liberty. He's talking about the love of serving. And he says in verse 13 of Galatians 5, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 14 goes on and says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Remember, we're fulfilling the law of Christ if you bear one another's burdens. And Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. And guess what that word is? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James 2:8 says, if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Why? Because you're obeying God, the responsibility of command that you bear one another's burdens. So not only the law of Christ is the principle of the law of love for one another that Christ laid down in word, but also the law of Christ and the principle of the love for one another is laid down by Christ in his very deeds. Note how tenderly he dealt with the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. How tenderly he dealt with the penitent thief in Luke 23. He dealt so tenderly with Simon Peter in Luke 22 and John 21. How tenderly he dealt with the invalid in John 5. And how tenderly he dealt with the woman taken in adultery in John 8. And so we have guides that we have for us to journey together. And really it's talking about an interrelatedness or an interdependence. Number one, a fellowship one with another. Number two, we need to learn to listen. That's a hard one, isn't it? It really is. Because we want to what? We want to talk. Or we're thinking about what we're going to say. We hear someone else's story, and automatically in your mind, you're thinking of one that you have. And you got one better. We need to learn to listen. It's a discipline. Because there's some people that really like to talk. And we need to learn to listen. And as you, one of the responsibilities you have to bear one another's burden is you need to listen. Because a lot of people that like to talk all the time, sometimes really don't have a lot to say. There's one, but then there's those that do. There's one lady I think of, whenever I think of this, there's one lady in Michigan. She's a pastor's wife. Boy, you did not want to, whenever we'd go preach at the church or they'd be at the camp, you did not want to go up next alone out there in the, because you would be there a long time, because she would talk. And she'd talk your ear off. But boy, this is one lady that had something to say. Very brilliant. Very engaging. She really had something to say. Which, instead of not wanting to listen, you need to listen. Folks, all of us here, we need to have the discipline of learning to listen to people so you can bear their burdens. All of us have to work on it. But because we do it and all of us do it, doesn't mean we don't work at it. We need to learn to listen if we're going to bear one another's burdens. We need to learn to be available for each other. Are you available for your brethren here? Other believers in this church, are you available for them? No, I'm talking, are you really available? We can say we're available, but are you really available? How many times have you tried to get together with them? Or even call them? Give them a note. Are you available? You are to bear one another's burdens. And by that, you're fulfilling the law of love, the law of Christ. And so as we realize that this word represents the significant fact that the Christians must not live in isolation, but are called to interact with one another. To not interact, as one commentary said, to not interact with fellow believers is to live in defiance of the clear teaching of Scripture. Well, putting it that way, ouch. Because the Bible says you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ, and to not interact with fellow believers and want to be with fellow believers and try to interact, we're living in defiance to clear teaching of God's Word. So, what does this bearing one another's burden look like? Well, there's many ways we can help carry another's burdens, but one of the things Jesus tells us, Jesus wants those who have received mercy to what? To give mercy. I give mercy unto you, so you need to what? Give mercy unto them. One of the practical applications, I remember one of the first times, at least in my memory, I remember dealing with staff members at the camp, and they did something. The staff members did something. And it was just, shouldn't have done. And that verse came to me. Show mercy unto those because I've shown mercy unto you. And I started thinking, nothing happened to me when I did the same thing when I was their age. We corrected it. We should have been corrected. But boy, doesn't it help when you're dealing with people to realize that I have mercy, I need to give mercy. That doesn't mean you know that God Himself chastises, doesn't He? He disciplines. There's things that have to be corrected. And He says it all through His Word. But you know what we need to do? We need to realize that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And as God's shown us mercy, we need to show people mercy. In fact, we might look this way, what this bearing one another's burdens. It might be look this way. Maybe it's your time. If you make time to serve your brothers and sisters, you may make a huge impact. Did you know something? There's just times that you could just say, because someone spent time with you, you've made an impact in their life and help them maybe relieve a burden. I'm amazed sometimes at people that give time. One of the persons that came to my mind, the first one came to my mind was Dr. Bob Jones III. He's a friend of our families, but you know something? I would say it might be close to millions of friends he has. He has thousands of friends, close friends. But you know, whenever I am with him, haven't seen him for years, in fact, now I haven't seen him. It's like never been gone, and I'm the only one on the earth. He sort of got that about spending time. And he'll spend time where you think, you need to be with others. Many times when I would write him, I would write him and say, please don't, you don't have to respond, because they had a rule, and I don't know if they still have it there, but I know they had a rule at BJ that if anybody wrote you a letter, you had 3 days to return it, to respond. I thought that was a good principle. Boy, that'd be great. Did you know if that was a principle all around, I'd be able to have different construction men that I've called. I'd know what we could do. And so we need to respond. And you know, I wrote him a note after about 3 months after his wife passed away, and just to tell him what I was thinking of. And I know he got thousands of others, and I don't expect anything. Well, that was in April. Just a couple weeks ago, I got a response from him. He had the audacity to apologize for not getting back to me sooner. And just told him how he was feeling, different things like that, and we need to just keep praying for him. But you know something? We need to spend time, people. You'll never know the impact. Look at the impact that man has had on me just because he chose to spend time or write something. Maybe it's financial. Our dollars can make a great difference, even if they're small amounts. How many times has that little woman's mite come at the right time? How many times has it come? Boy, I'm thinking of different things that have come in my mind right now. I'm sure you're thinking of difference. Not big things, but little things. Maybe it's something else. In other words, if you're an expert in something, you can lend your expertise. Maybe it's just your muscle. You know, all brain, I mean, brawn, no brain. Maybe they just need you to help lift something. You're bearing one another's burdens. Maybe it's prayer. Have you thought of that? You can lift people's burdens by prayer, because prayer makes a difference. Maybe it's sharing in their tears. Romans 12:15 says, weep that those with what? Weep. Maybe it's a timely word from Scripture. Psalm 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Maybe it's a ride to an appointment or work. That'd be a burden that you could help lift. Maybe it's a meal for a family who's lost a lost loved one or gained a new child or has dealt with some serious illness. And many of you, I want to thank you so much for all the food that you brought and gave to the memorial service for Merle this last Thursday. There was plenty food. It was plenty and given to many people. The leftovers. And thank you so much. Did you know something? In that case, but you bore a burden. You made the heavy load a little bit lighter. Oh good, now I don't have to do it anymore. That's not what the Spirit of God in a person says. No. Okay, when's the next time I can do it? I've shared this with you before, but I want to reiterate it again, that Dr. Fremont, counsel and stuff, we had at the camp many times, and he's all over the country when he was live, couples retreats and others kind of retreats, and he was an educator. And he was counseling someone that is going to have a nervous breakdown. And he just gave her, after the counseling session, he gave her a project. He says, what I want you to do this week, she had ability in cooking pies. She was a great baker. And he said to her, I want you to go cook a bunch of pies this week for people in the church. And so she did, and she came back. So how'd the week go? She says, oh, it was great. I was so busy baking pies, I didn't have time to worry. We use the ability that we have, maybe. Whatever ability that might be, maybe for a meal. Sometimes It's just a kind word at the right time. You know, when there's just something, and someone says something, God knows your mind and what you need, and there could be something that you're going on or something bearing a burden in your mind and your thought life, and someone will say something, and you'll go, wow. Maybe it's moving from sympathy to empathy. You see a problem. You see, empathy is an ability to understand and to share the feelings of someone. The stages are that of knowing, knowledge, cognitive of it, and then being emotional about it, and really just being compassionate about it. Maybe it's just moving from your sympathy to empathy to do something about it. Notice verse 3 and 4 then. That's the very attitude that we have of that we might have that anxiety to bear one another's burdens. In verses 3 and 4 then, it says, look at our attitude. The attitude of arrogance calling for honesty. Look at what it says. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now it goes and he tells us the kind of attitude we're to have when we bear one another's burdens. He says we are to have the type of attitude where we don't deceive ourselves. We've got to realize that we have not arrived. In fact, we see the very spirit of gentleness here. One of the chief reasons many Christians do not bother to help fellow Christians is that they feel superior to sinners and wrongly consider themselves to be spiritually something when the truth is they are really nothing. You see, conceit can coexist with outward morality, but it cannot coexist with spirituality. Oh, I'm moral. I'm strong. I'd never do that. Yeah. In fact, conceit is the ultimate sin first in the list in Proverbs chapter 6. The Christian who thinks he's something when he's nothing needs help in facing his own sin before he can be qualified to help anyone else. Get the mote, the beam out of your own eye. You see, a self-satisfied man thinks he needs no help from his brethren in bearing any burdens he may have, he himself being capable of enough. Are you one that has a hard time letting people do something for you? You give all the time. You give all the time. Are you one that has a hard time letting someone give to you? Here, the attitude we're supposed to have is we're supposed to, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, you're deceiving yourself. When you think you've arrived, when you think you're the only one that can help that person, or that person can't help him like I can. He goes and we realize that satisfaction with self makes poor helpers. Dr. Ironside, famous preacher and pastor of the Moody Church, years ago said, if anyone thinks himself superior to bearing of another's burdens and stands upon his dignity, he is but manifesting his own littleness. All anyone has is by the grace of God. One man said, woe unto them that are wise in their own eye and prudent in their own sight. That deceiving yourself has the idea of mental hallucination. In other words, Paul is attacking the spirit of overconfidence in oneself. You see, this overconfidence was the very error that caused Peter to deny his Lord. That overconfidence could cause you and I to sin before a holy God. But he says, as you bear one another's burdens and have that anxiety, your attitude must be not one of arrogance, but what is it? An attitude of achievement. Notice it says the remedy for self-conceit here is in verse 4. Rather than comparing yourself with other people, you compare yourself with God. Look at what verse 4 says. But let every man prove. That word prove is the idea that it proves, it's a real McCoy, it matches up to Scripture. In other words, let every man prove his own work. Make sure that his work matches up to Scripture. And then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. He won't have rejoicing in that, I'm doing better than that person. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12 that as you compare yourself to others, you're unwise. In other words, you're a fool. And remember what we've said before. When we compare ourselves with others, that brings about a covetousness which can bring about complaining then. And here it says, well, you want rejoice. You can rejoice your own. Yes, God's allowed you to do something and you realize where that's all come from. It's by the grace of God. Do you have ability this morning? You sure do. And it's all given to you by God. Some have greater, some have less. Some have a greater ability in some things and less in others, and greater in others and less in others. But it's all given to you by God. And you've got to realize it is God-given. And you need to deflect the praise and the glory to God when someone says, well, praise the Lord. God's the one that's given you that ability. And he says here, the kind of, as you have bear one another's burdens, you don't do it in arrogance, but you do it in achievement, realizing that it's God that's given you the ability to do that. He's given you the right words that you can be used at for the time that's suitable. He's given it to you. Don't start taking a lot of credit for yourself. He's saying simply, you have that attitude of achievement that your life is compared to God's standard and his work, and you realize I'm just being obedient, and I praise the Lord because I can't believe he's using a sinful person like myself. And then he goes on, as we see in verse number 5. We see in verse number 5, he says, now for ourselves, not only for others, we bear another burdens, our anxiety for ourselves, but also for our others, now ourselves. Look what he says. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, let me explain. It seems like there's a contradiction here. Remember what I said the first word there for burden is in verse number 2? That is a word in the original language that means too much to bear. Too much to bear. There's a heavy burden, heavy weight. It's almost too much to bear. I can't carry it. I need help carrying it. Well, this word for burden is a different word completely in the original language. It's a complete different word. And it means, it would be a word that was used in a soldier in carrying his own pack. He's responsible to carry that which he is responsible to bear. No one else carries that soldier's pack. He is responsible to carry his own. And when it says we bear our own burdens, the whole idea here is that it's that which you are expected to bear. In other words, someone else has a burden with their filthy bedroom in their house, and you want to go over and help their filthy bedroom and their filthy house. There's a burden, something's happened, and you want to go help. The idea is you need to take care of your own. Make sure that yours is taken care of. And then you go help. Say, well, mine's always dirty, so I don't have to ever go help. Clean it up. What, in other words, I'm saying is we all have burdens, different burdens. We all have those things that we're expected to bear. Do you need to pray? You need to pray. You need to give? Well, you need to give and then go help someone else. In fact, a burden that has, when you can't, God tells us we need to be helping others. And one of the things that I love when I hear someone say, well, I don't want to do this over here and spend this because that would take money away from money that I could use to help somebody else. You see, we need to bear our own burdens. We can't be shirking our own duties and responsibilities in an excuse to say, go help someone else. I don't have to do this because I'm helping someone else. God isn't saying that here. He's saying that you need to be responsible for your own self. You need to be realize to bear that which God's expected you to bear in your responsibility. There are to be no shirkers among the Christian believers. Every man should carry his own fitting load. A quote by Stuart Custer. So are you bearing your own burdens this morning? We could stand up here and give you a long list, couldn't we? Of what we're expected to bear. And then there's those burdens, though, that, boy, they're just tough. They're really tough. And we could give illustration after illustration of that, couldn't we? All of you have had it. We've all gone to prayer. We need to realize, first of all, we need to be burdened. We be biblical, but we need to be burdened for one another. Helping someone that has a burden that's just too much to carry. And the only way you're going to do that is you have to interact with one another. I don't know your burden unless you share it with me. You don't know my burden unless I share it with you. We just don't take things for granted. And this is a command. We are to bear one another's burdens. At the same time, we're to bear our own and realize that which we're expected to bear. The pack that we have on our back, that's what we carry. And we need to take care of, not be shirkers of our own responsibilities for the excuse of helping others. So let me just ask you. Here's the key to responsibility. The Spirit of God comes and fills the spirit, the believer. And he now comes and he tells us that you and I are commanded. We are responsible in this area of growth in our life to bear one another's burdens and not be shirkers of your own. And do it with humility and meekness, lest you be tempted. So how you doing? Is your life just your private and you want to do everything, just anything outside this little bubble, not to be done? It's not what the Lord says. He says, bear one another burdens. He's saying, brethren, and he's talking to this, a letter that went to many churches in southern Galatia, and it's a part of his inspired word to us, to Colchester Bible Baptist Church. So are you bearing one another's burdens? When you do that, and only when you do that, you fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. And you will have rejoicing, it says in that passage, in verse 4, you will have rejoicing in your own self. And you'll find out the joy of the Lord will be your strength, and that there's joy in serving one another. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had together this morning around your word.